See everybody here, and we're being John chapter 5 today. Chapter 5 and chapter 6, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 13. You remember I told you that they figured that the ministry of Jesus was like 3.5 years? Well, that's the way they get that is from these Passovers that were happening in Jerusalem. And you think, when you think about the last one, it's chapter 13. Well, you got, 8 or 9 more chapters of the book of John. But from chapter 13 to the end of the book is just the history of the last week of the life of Jesus. And so that's how we know it was like the 3.5 years, because if you go to chapter 2, he just had started his ministry. He had turned the water into wine at Cana, and then he went up to Jerusalem to the feast. His feast, it was very early in his ministry. And now in chapter 5, we see this will be the second year of his ministry. He'll be in his ministry like a year and a half here. In chapter 6, it'll be another year, it'll be 2.5, and then in chapter 13, it'll go to the 3.5 years that we think that Jesus' ministry was here on earth. So that's how they determine the length of his ministry, is by these Passover feasts that he goes to. So notice then, as we begin in chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In it lay a great number of sick folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after troubling the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, this really wasn't something that was happening. This is just a myth. And most people think that the troubling of the water, that an angel really didn't come, but it was probably a spring that was into the water. And you know how a spring occasionally bubbles up the water a little bit. Well, that's what they think that the troubling of the water was. And so it was simply a myth. It wasn't something that was true, because there was no healing power or anything in this water. But anyway, this man evidently was there, and we read that he had this infirmity for 38 years. And he was probably paralyzed or some crippling in his leg, because just when Jesus tells him, take up his bed and walk. And so he had this disease, and he was crippled to where when these things happen, he would try to get to the water, but somebody always got in front of him, that wasn't as sick as he was. Maybe just somebody had a bad arm or something. Well, they could get in there quick, there's no proof or anything that anybody was ever healed with this. It was simply probably a myth. And there could have been some. When you talk about healing, there are some people that are healed because it's like psychosomatic. It's just that they think that something's wrong with them, and if somebody convinces them that they're healed of that, then their mind changes and there's nothing wrong with them. And so some people are sick because they want to be sick, and so maybe some of those like that possibly felt that this water changed them and they were okay. But anyway, this man, he is having a problem, because notice a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case he said unto him, Will thou be made whole? And the crippled man answered him, saying, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming down, another steppeth down before me. And so he just couldn't get to the pool in time after the supposedly troubling of the water by this angel. He couldn't get there in time. Although if he got there, he still wouldn't have been healed. But yet and still, he thought he would be. And so Jesus then says to him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And so it was the seventh day of the week when Jesus healed this man. So you're going to see now the Jews are going to come and start making accusations against Jesus because he healed on the seventh. You broke the seventh day law. And so the Jews, therefore, when you see in John where it says the Jews, it's talking about the hierarchy of the Jews, the officials. Notice in chapter 1, at verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? It was the authority of the Jews that sent these priests and Levites down to ask John. And so when you see the word where it says, and the Jews done this, John is talking about the hierarchy or the ones from the officials in the Jewish religion. And so they came down and they said unto him that was cured, It's the seventh day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked him, What man is it that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And notice this, he that was healed was not who it was. Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And so he really didn't even know who it was that healed him. But we see that afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now, whether this man's crippling was caused by something careless he did, some sin that he was involved in, you know, you think about it, people get out and they get in they get intoxicated, they get in car wrecks and things, and they destroy their body because of that. And of course, he wouldn't have been in a car wreck. They didn't have cars then. But he would maybe had done something foolish. Now, not all the time did this happen, because in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man and the apostles asked, Who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, Neither one. Neither one caused this. And so that wasn't always necessary, but evidently this man evidently maybe had done something, because he says to sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So maybe he had done something in his life had caused this crippling. And so many times we do things that we cause things on our own body. And so, the man departed and told these Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. And I think one of the other versions says pursued Jesus, stayed after him, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the seventh day. Now, remember that Jesus before, when they had talked about him, he said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the one that made the seventh day. And God does not limit the seventh day to where we can't do acts of mercy or acts of benevolence. He does not limit that. And Jesus, we know that Jesus never sinned. Now, a lot of this may have been due to some of their traditions. You remember in Matthew 15, they had some traditions that they kept the traditions right up there with the law of Moses. And so Jesus then tells them lets them know that he did this on the seventh. But notice he says unto them in verse 17, Jesus answered them, said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God doesn't quit working on the seventh day. You know, the fact that God, the seventh day was the day that God just ceased. God didn't need any rest. God doesn't need rest. He's a spirit. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he just ceased the creation. Now, the seventh was made for man, not man for the seventh, the Bible says. And so it was made for the good of man. But you realize that these people, these very same people that are saying this, that you can't do this on the seventh. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, just a minute. Notice this. Look at verse 10, 11 and 12. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto him, Now look what Jesus said to them. What man among you shall have, so say you have one sheep, and it fall in a pit on the seventh day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well? It is lawful to do well on the seventh day. Now, Jesus is telling them, if you got a sheep and it falls in a pit on the seventh day, do you let it stay there till the next day before you take it out of the pit? Why, no, you don't do that. You go and you take it out of the pit. Well, what's the difference in this man taking up his bed and walking and Jesus healing and doing good on the seventh day than them getting a sheep out of the pit? Also, if you turn to Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 13. Let me make sure. Notice verse 11, and we'll read there. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now notice this. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the seventh day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the seventh. The Lord answered and said unto them, and said, Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the seventh lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her bonds on the seventh day? And so again, they would let their animals away to water. Well, that was forbidden on the seventh day. That was a breaking of the seventh day law. But they didn't have any trouble with it because it was for their purpose. But they were just simply trying to to trap Jesus in this. Notice then in verse 18, when he said that my Father works and I work, because he called God his Father. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the seventh day, but also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And so, do you know this is the very thing that eventually led to Jesus being crucified on the cross? Turn to John chapter 19 just a minute, and I'll show you this. Pilate was doing everything he could to keep from crucifying Jesus. His wife had warned him in a dream, and you remember he even took a bowl of water and washed his hands of it. Said, I'm not a part of this, guilty of this man's. But you notice, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and said, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold a man. In other words, Pilate thought, if I scourge him and ridicule him and make it like this, that'll be enough. That'll appease them. So notice, when the chief priest therefore and the officers saw it, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now notice this, verse 7. Then the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And that was the reason why they went ahead with the crucifixion. And so this started a couple years before, when Jesus said he was, and as we read from verse 19 on through the end of the chapter, it's Jesus trying to show them that he and the Father are one, that he is equal with the Father, and whatever the Father says he does, and he doesn't do anything except having the Father's will doing this. And so he's trying to show them that he is deity. He is the Son of God. And near the end of the chapter, he comes up with these witnesses. He said John was a witness. The Father was a witness. The works were a witness. The Scripture is a witness of him. He said, if I just do this of my own without a witness, you know, there's nothing to it. But all these others pointed to this. And he is trying to tell them in these verses that I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. And so as we look at this, you'll see some of these readings, what he says. Notice then in verse 19, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, there also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, I am just like the Father. I do what the Father does. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quicketh them, even so the Son quicketh whom he will. Now he is saying that you've seen these signs, you're going to see greater signs, because we'll be able to raise the dead. Now, How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? Three. Who were they? Jairus' daughter. Lazarus. The widow of Nain's son. There was three that Jesus raised from the dead. How many of the apostles raised from the dead?
Paul raised Eutychus.
Who?
Tabitha.
Or Dorcas. Peter raised her from the dead. So at least five people were raised from the dead by Jesus and his apostles, besides Jesus himself rising from the dead. But he said that you marvel at this, you're going to see greater works than these. And so he said that, you know, that the Son quickeneth whom he will. Jesus could have raised whoever he wanted to. He had this, you remember, it said that God gave him the spirit unlimited or without, it was without measure, I think it says. He was just like God. He was God in the flesh. And he was able to do all these things that he wanted to do. And so he says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You realize that, you remember in Acts 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was trying to tell those people about the God of heaven, that they worshiped the unknown God. And he said, him I declare unto you. And he began to explain these things to them and said that God's not very far from us. He's not something that's made with wood and stone or anything. And then he says in verse 30, I think it is, Acts 17, verse 30, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that one whom he raised from the dead. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to be our judge. He's the one that's going to stand before God and say, this is one of mine, or this is not one of mine. You remember in Matthew 25 when you have the judgment scene there, and they bring the people before the Son of Man, and they were like sheep and goats. One was separated. They would be separated like sheep and goats. Well, Jesus, that's a judgment scene there that Jesus is showing. He's, you know, he talks to them and says, I was sick and you came to me, and I was in prison, you visited me, and naked and you clothed me. And when do we do this, Lord? Well, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And these were the righteous. And the others were the ones that, when he said that, they failed to do that. And the ones are going to go away into eternal life and the other into destruction. And so Jesus is going to be our judge. He's going to be the one that judges us. And we're going to stand before him. We're going to stand before, I think Philippians 2 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of these things in our life. And so Jesus then will be our judge. He said that that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent me. And so again, he's showing his relationship between him and the Father. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so those that would listen and be obedient would have that opportunity to have that eternal life that God had promised them. Then in verse 25, I think there, Jesus talks about the raising of the dead twice. And I think in verse 25, he's talking about not those that are physically dead, but those that are spiritually dead. Now, just down a little bit farther, he talks about all the dead and those that are spiritually dead. He says those that are in the grave. And so he makes a distinction here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I think here he's talking about those that are dead in their sins. You remember the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so those that would hear his voice would have this life. "For so the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also," again, talking about judgment, "because he is the Son of Man." Now, in verse 28, it's a different situation. Jesus here is talking about the final judgment. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so there is coming a day when a judgment day when we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to be judged. All that are in the grave are going to hear his voice and come forth. And so, you know, it's amazing to me as you look at this and you think these Jews were ones that they should have known who Jesus was when he came. Isn't it amazing that a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman that wasn't even a full-bred Jew, could recognize him as the Messiah, and these Jewish leaders could not? Now, it was because they didn't want to. They had the proof. They had no excuse. And so Jesus then tells them, "Then I can of myself do nothing, as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Now, through the rest of the chapter, he's going to try to prove to them by witnesses that he is who he says he was, that he is the Son of God. I think it's amazing to me that when the crucifixion happened and people, the Jews were going around and saying, you say you can build the temple in 3 days, and destroy the temple, you build it in 3 days, and if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they ridiculed him and make fun of him. But you know, at the end of that, isn't it amazing that a centurion who was a Roman said, "Truly, this was the Son of God"? How could they miss that? And somebody that wasn't even a Jew recognized that he was the Son of God. It's just amazing to me when you read this. But anyway, he goes through to show these witnesses. He said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, that's true of anything. If somebody just says it themselves, but they need, in that time, it took two or three witnesses to prove something that was going to happen. And so, notice, he says, "There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You sent John, and he bare witness of the truth." Now remember, turn back just to chapter 1 just a minute and look at this, what John says. In verse 34 of chapter 1, when he talked about the Of course, he's talking about the baptism when the Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. And then he says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John said, I saw and bear record that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus says then, you sent John, and he bear witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say, that you might be saved. Notice in verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. They knew that John the Baptist, you remember when John the Baptist first started preaching, and the book of Matthew says, all of Jerusalem and Judea came out and were baptized of him. They really accepted him at first, but then they began. He said, you did that for a season, but you turned away from it. But then he says, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father gave me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, not only did John witness of him, but the works he done. You remember, what did Nicodemus say when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3? No man can what? Do these miracles except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus was one of the counselor. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 71 rulers. Yeah. And the woman at the well, she proceeded like from you being a Jew to sir to being a prophet and then saying, well, we know that the Messiah is going to come. Are you him? And he said, I am the Messiah. And so she recognized this. He couldn't do these works. Nobody could do these things except God be with them. I mean, these miracles he did were, you know, the reason why the book of John was written. Turn to chapter 20 just a minute and look. You need to remember these two verses. I don't know if you need to remember them to quote them, but you need to know where they're at. The last two verses of chapter 20, look at this. John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so the works that he was doing testified of him that he was the Son of God. But then he's in verse 37, he says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now, of course, John had heard the voice of God at the baptism, because you remember when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up and the Spirit came upon him, and the voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And so the Father then bear witness of him, and he says, you have not my words abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. In other words, because they had rejected, you know, if you reject Jesus, you reject God. That's just a fact, because he is God. He is the Son of God. And then he tells them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And of course, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures here that had talked about him coming. Moses had talked about him coming. Others had talked about him. And so they should have known. He says, then, I receive not honor from men, But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Isn't that amazing that we worship a God who knows everything about us? He knows our thoughts. He knows what we plan on doing. He knows all of our sins. You remember he told that woman at the well, that woman says, come and meet a man that told me everything I ever did. You remember Nathanael was away at under the fig tree and Jesus told him what he did. And so we can fool a lot of people. You know, it wasn't fun when you was growing up that if you could fool your parents and get away with something, or even fool people. But you know what? You can't fool God. He knows what's in you. He knows what you're thinking. And so Jesus said that the love of God was not in them. Notice he says, I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Well, I'm sorry. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. And then he says, I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Isn't this true of mankind in general? You think of the men that have rose up and people have followed them. Well, this happened in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5. There was, you remember, the apostles were on trial because they were preaching Jesus. And Gamaliel came to them and he says, wait a minute, before you do this, let's think about this. Remember, there was a man named Judas who led 400 men astray, and they came to nothing. There's 400 followers. And then there was a man named Judas. The Bible says he led a multitude of people away, and it came to nothing. And he says, if this thing's from God, we can't stop it. We need to consider this. And so people will listen to other people. I think in the Old Testament, the people that went with Korah rebelled against Moses and others. And so they listen a lot of times. Think of the tribes of the 10 tribes that went with Jeroboam and went up to got into captivity, and Jeroboam made an altar at Dan and Bethel rather than come to Jerusalem to worship. How they had changed. They had followed man. And so Jesus said, you won't listen to me. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. I give you all the proof that you need. I've showed you witnesses. I am the Son of God. And yet you won't believe me. But if somebody else comes in their own name, you'll believe. Yes, it is. You think of I was thinking when I was reading this of Jim Jones. You remember? Any of you guys remember Jim Jones that took that group down in Guyana and had them drink that poison Kool-Aid and kill everybody? And there's the Pope. Yeah, I mean, they follow man. And it's not any different. People still, rather than following the Son of God. And so he said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? And then he ends the chapter by saying, do not you think I accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. For if you'd believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Remember, Moses wrote, what book did Moses write? The first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15 is a quote concerning Christ. And then If you turn, I think the most glaring one, turn to Deuteronomy 18. And verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Here is Moses writing. Notice, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him shall you hearken." Talking about the fact that God is going to raise up another prophet, and this prophet would be Jesus. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 3, when Peter spoke to these people after the day of Pentecost and told them to repent and be converted that their sins may be blotted out, he said that Moses wrote about this. And then in Acts chapter 7, we read where Stephen said the very same thing, that Moses wrote about these things. And so, let's turn and look at Acts chapter 3 real quick. Look at verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And so he is talking about, and notice, if you look down to the last verse, he's talking about Jesus Christ, having raised up his son to bless you, turn you away from iniquity. And then if you just turn on over real quick to verse 37 of chapter 7, when Stephen was given his defense and talking, he said, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear." And so Moses, had they been thorough in the scriptures and been there like they should have been, they would have understood what was going on, because Moses wrote of this. He says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Yes, yes. The fact that the serpent bit the people and Moses put one up on a pole, and anybody who looked on it would be healed. And so,
you use that word here, in Hebrew it also means obey.
Okay. But notice he says, if you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words? In other words, notice he gave all these witnesses, John the Baptist, the Father, the works, the scriptures, and Moses. All testified. He is pointing this out to prove all to all of them. He was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. And like I say, it's interesting that others recognize this, but the Jews, who should have been the intelligent ones on this, did not want to accept this and would turn away from it. Thank you for your attention and comments.
Thanks, Jimmy.
You're talking about these? Or?